Lord, it's our desire this morning to focus on you, to give you the glory that you are due, to honor you, to give you our respect, our adoration. Lord, we are in awe of what you've accomplished in this universe, what you've done for us as individuals, as a congregation. We're full of thanksgiving and joy. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for paying a price that we couldn't pay, for suffering and dying so that we didn't have to, so that our sins could be removed by your work and your holiness. We thank you that you are a God who forgives and washes us clean as we turn towards you in faith and repent of our sins. You give us a gift we certainly do not deserve. We're in awe of you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and sanctifying us, making us like Christ on the inside, and then working that out all the way to the outside so that day by day we're experiencing your goodness and your work inside of us. Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the illuminator of truth, the revealer of God's plan, the one who gives us insight and revelation and empowerment so we might trust you and walk with you and obey you and serve you. We affirm our total dependence on you. And Lord, we're in awe of the fact that we're not ever alone. We are always, always, always with you. You are always, always, always with us. It's a miracle beyond our ability to comprehend, so we just choose to have faith in what you said and celebrate this, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Now we ask that as we gather here and open your word, that you, by the power of the Spirit, would speak through your word. Use my lips, work inside of each of our hearts, use even our ears in the waves of air that vibrate between me and each listener, Lord, that today God words would be heard, God's truth received. And as it's received, it might go down deep and be planted like a seed that then grows and bears fruit for the glory of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, each and every one of you. I'm so glad that you are here as we gather to celebrate. I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the book of Daniel. We've been on a journey of preaching one sermon on each of the Old Testament books, and I'm failing miserably with the book of Daniel. Last Sunday, I spent the sermon on basically one verse as we looked at it, God being a God who forgives. And as I thought today I would summarize the whole book in one sermon, I realized I can't do it. Except I could give you one good title statement which summarizes everything. But then as we start preaching in more detail, we're just going to look at the first half today and then the second half next week. But in a summary statement, the book is really about staying true to the God who holds the future. Staying true to the God who holds our future. Staying true to the God who holds my future, we might say. There's all sorts of things in this book, particularly in the last half of it, that are talking about God controlling the future, God in charge of kingdoms and nations and the things that happen to us. And because God is in charge, we can trust him. But not only trust him, but because we trust him and we know he holds the future, we can stay true to him. We can stay true to him. Now, the book starts by looking at four young men. And if you're a young man, and I'm not talking about young men like Lyle's a young man. I'm talking about those young guys that have maybe a one at the beginning of their age. Not a three-digit one, but a second-digit one. If you're a teenager in here, or even younger, I want you to recognize that the book of Daniel has a message for you. Tessa, the book of Daniel has a message for you. And every other young person in this room, the book of Daniel has a message for you. In fact, I encourage you to be people who read the book of Daniel. Now, some people have spent their entire life studying this book because there's so many things in it, and that might be one of you. I encourage you to ask God if that's your assignment. But to know this book, understand this book, grasp its message, and then live it out. So the context is the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, had been attacked, and Babylon had been rising in power and been oppressing them. And finally, in the early 600s, around 605-4, there was a wave of exiles that were taken from Judah, Jerusalem, and brought all the way over to Babylon. There were actually three waves that occurred, one in the 590s and one in the 580s. But this was the first wave, and part of that first wave was Daniel and his three friends. They were carted off into exile from the land of Jerusalem. And as they were brought over there, these young men from the royal family, young men of nobility, men without any physical defect, men who were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, who were well-informed, who were quick to understand, and were qualified to serve in the king's palace, these men, young men, teenage boys, maybe 16, suddenly had a challenge in front of them. Think of that. Any 16-year-olds in the room? Think of what it would be like to be a 16-year-old who was picked up out of his native land, away from his family, carted off hundreds of miles, dropped into pagan university, we might say, and undergoing 3 years of instruction in the language and culture and practices and government systems of a foreign nation. How would you react? What would you think about God? What would you think that God was up to? Would you be giving up? Would you be saying, well, I've just got to resist everything here. I've got to try to figure out how to say no to all these pagan influences? Or would you say, well, I'm here, I might as well just fully embrace everything and become a pagan, become a Babylonian so I can get along, I can survive? We see these young men took a different route. In face of all that, they stayed true to God, but they also did everything they could to excel in that city and in that system. Pagans brought in who then rose to the top to be recognized as some of the brightest, best in the whole land. The assignment was given to an official, and it says in verse 4, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And then the king assigned to them, it says in verse 5, their food. And it was food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. And among those chosen were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, the name Shadrach, to Mishael, the name Meshach, and to Azariah, the name Abednego. One of the things you'll notice as you move through this book, Daniel, even though he's referred by the Babylonians by his new name, Belteshazzar, he does not accept that name. Belteshazzar means one who is most honored by or most important to the god of Baal. And Daniel didn't want that name. You know what the name Daniel means? El is the reference to the name Elohim, refers to God. Dan means judge. You might read in many different translations, judge. So the name the name Daniel would be God is my judge. But we have a problem with that as a modern Western people, because we think of judges as being ones who bring a sentence of condemnation down. But in the Old Testament system, a judge was a deliverer. We had the book of Judges, where one person after another is raised up by God to be the deliverer or the vindicator of the people in a situation. So when a name is given, Daniel, God is my judge, it means God is my vindicator. God is my deliverer. So Daniel's walking around saying, I'm Daniel. I'm the one whom God has delivered, the one who God has vindicated, the one who God is in charge of. I'm not Belteshazzar who brings glory to a false god. We see him living that out his whole life. He lived a long time. Last week we looked at book of Daniel chapter 9, where it's towards the very end of Daniel's life, and he realizes the 70 years of captivity have come to an end. So if he got to Babylon when he's 16, 70 years later, he's into his mid-80s. And God is using him mightily. 70 years in a pagan land, declaring that the true God, Elohim, Yahweh, is my vindicator. I think, in a sense, all of you are named Daniel. Oh, you might have other given names, other proper names, but Daniel should describe you. God is my vindicator. God is my deliverer. Walk around with that mantle, that sense of identity, knowing that God has declared who you are, not some pagan culture. God is your vindicator. And we're going to see that lived out. The first situation, the first conflict in chapter 1 is they're being ordered to eat the food from the king's table. The problem was that wasn't kosher. That wasn't food that was prepared in accordance with the food regulations from the Pentateuch and the other parts of the law, the Old Testament. So they did not want to eat that food. Some people read that chapter and say, well, that's a reason why we should all be vegetarians, because they refused any of the meat that was offered to them. But that's not the real gist of that. It's a matter of, is it food that God says is okay for us or not? Certainly, Old Testament Jewish people ate lots of meat when it was properly killed and properly prepared. But they chose not to defile themselves. They made a stand. They took a stand against the system they were in. They resisted the pagan culture, and God honored them. It says they were better of health than the others after 10 days of testing it out. They looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. Also, I want you to notice in verse 19, it says that after the end of their training time, they were brought before the king Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 1:19 says, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters in his whole kingdom. What made the difference? They studied. They learned the culture, the literature, the political systems of that land that they had been brought into exile in. They studied hard, but it wasn't just that. It was that they looked at things with God's perspective and God's enlightenment. When you see people with all sorts of crazy ideas around you, you have a choice. You can either just say, they are so off base, and just completely reject everything and turn your back on things and say, I'm just going to focus on these few little truths I know to be true right here and live a little narrow perspective life. Or you could say, you know what? I'm going to try to understand what other people think and the systems they're caught up in, but I'm going to look at it from God's perspective. I'm going to look at it with the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. I'm going to understand things. And when you do that, you could be like these four guys who were recognized as being better, wiser, more knowledgeable than anybody else in the whole land. I think God needs Christians to use their brains as well as their spirits so that they can be instruments of God's truth in a confused time. If you're 16 or a young person, if you're someone in this category that's like Daniel and his three friends here, we need you to model yourselves after them. Learn everything you can, but get God's perspective on it and God's truth on it so you can be an instrument of His in the land. Now, the next chapter, too, expands upon that whole idea. It's when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he's so bothered by his dream that he wants his wise men, all these people that he's been having on the country dole, who he's been supporting and feeding and educating for all these years, he wants them now to step up and help him because he's had this dream and he wants to have some understanding what this dream is. And so he puts a challenge to these wise men of his. He says, don't just interpret the dream for me so that I know you can interpret it properly. Tell me what the dream is. Now, the wise men say, no king has ever asked anybody to do that. That's impossible. What you are asking to have done is impossible. It says, one of them said, no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Chapter 2, verse 11. Well, that one Persian wise man got it partially right. No one can reveal to the king what he dreamed except God, singular. God, the one and only. God who is the creator of all and the one who even controls the minds of all. God can reveal it. And that's what we're going to see as the chapter unfolds, is that God gives Daniel the image of, the picture of, the movie scene of the king's dream. Well, why would God do that? And why might God want to do something similar in your life? Now, when the wise men said they can't interpret the king's dream, the king issues an edict that says all the wise men have to be killed. He's tired of supporting them when they can't even answer his questions. So he sends out that edict. But when the commander of the king's guard had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, it says in verse 14, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Verse 15, and he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now think about that. Daniel maybe is 19 at this time, maybe 20. He has the courage, the audacity, we might say, the bravery to go to the king who had just issued an edict that all the people like Daniel should be executed. And instead of cowering in fear, he goes to the king. He says, give me time and I will tell you your dream. I think we need to recognize something about Daniel. When his whole world was turned upside down, when things had been destroyed in terms of what he thought life was going to be like, when his country was conquered and his city destroyed and he and others brought into exile, he didn't just give up. In fact, in the beginning of that book, chapter 1, it says that when Jehoiakim was overcome by Babylon, God allowed it. And here he is in Babylon going to the king because he knows he's there on assignment. He knows God is sovereign. And if he's living right now, God must be in charge. And if he's put in the group of wise men, God must have caused that. And if he's suddenly hearing about the king having a dream that needs to be interpreted, that God must be in charge of too. So he goes to the king with confidence to say, I'll help you. I'm here. I'm on assignment. Had he heard from God yet about the meaning of the dream? No. Did he know what the king had dreamed yet? No. But was he willing to go to the throne room and tell the king, I'll tell you your dream, just give me a night to sleep on it? Yes. He knew he was walking within the sovereignty of God. Catch this. This is a thing that just overwhelmed me this week as I was thinking about this first half of the book. Daniel knew his life was in God's hands. And as bad as things had been, as disruptive as things had been, he knew he was where he was because God put him there. And when he was there, he was going to honor God. And he expected God to do what God does. So he says, I'll help you, king. I'm here on assignment from God. I'll help you, king. I'll help you, nation. I'll help you, other wise men who have just been ordered to be executed. He stood up. He didn't run. He didn't hide. He didn't express fear. I think you are where you're at for a reason. Again, I want to speak to the young people. You might be watching some old people get kind of upset about how crazy life is and how the country seems to be in upheaval, and it seems to be a time of great chaos and worst time I've ever experienced, and it might cause fear in some of our young people. But let me tell you, this is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to be excited. This is a time to say, things are changing and I'm here in the midst of it. God's going to use me. I firmly believe that for our young people in particular. Some of us old people might still have a few tasks to do too. But I'm excited about our youth. Because God is at work. And God is in charge. So as the chapter unfolds, Daniel goes and asks his other friends to pray for him. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel's response to that is worship. It says in verse 20, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His." Who agrees with that? Randy? Okay. We can be vocal here. "He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to me, to us, the dream of the king." Is there something you really need to know? Is there something that's going to alter your life or your community or your nation? Go to God. Go to God. Ask Him. Do you have something to tell me about the situation we're encountering? How do you want me to respond to it? God gave Daniel the dream of the king and then the interpretation of it. Now, the dream is fascinating, and it reveals something about the second part of this book's message, which is that God controls the future. God controls the future. So because of that, we can be true to Him. We can trust Him. The dream that the king had been given by God was of kingdoms. It was a statue. The head was of gold. The middle chest of arms were silver. The midsection, belly, and thighs were What's that mineral? What's that metal? Copper, is it? Bronze. There we go. And the legs were of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. It represented four nations yet to come. 100, 200, 300, 500, 800, maybe 1,000 years that were yet to be unfolded were revealed to Daniel as the interpretation of this king's dream. God controls the future. Whether it's the kingdom of Babylon or the kingdom of the Mede and Persians or the kingdom of Greece or the kingdom of Rome, God saw it coming, revealed it to Daniel and the king, and communicated that He's still in charge of all these things. Even though these nations might rise up and might bring all sorts of evil on the land, God is in charge. Because what happens at the end of the dream is that a rock is cut out, and a rock rolls down and smashes that statue, pulverizes it. So it's like chaff that is blown away in the wind. All those nations destroyed, and the rock grows into a mountain that overtakes the world, the kingdom of God, greater than all the kingdoms of man. This is described in verse 44. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces." What's the king do when Daniel reveals what God had opened up and explained? Says in verse 46 that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him, the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." When God's people allow God to work in them, when God's people step up and say, "I'm here for a reason," when they seek God for the answers that are needed for our community, for our nation, for our culture, God acts, people see it, people recognize it, and can see that God is the source behind it. Is it possible that the time that you are living right now is a time like this? A time when real answers are needed. When the lost people and the pagan people are clamoring for answers and can't seem to get anything worth anything of any value from the normal channels they've depended upon in the past. That at that point, God will speak through one of his people. He'll provide the answers the country needs, the community needs. And when that occurs, people will recognize that God was the source of that. And God will get the glory he's due. Is it possible God could use you for that? To speak his message to a hurting world, to bring God fame. Let's pray. Lord, help us trust you. Help us stay true to you. Help us seek you for the answers we need when the systems and the cultures and the peoples around us are swirling around chaotically. Lord, help us to step up, to enter into the situation, to say, "I'm here, I'm available, I trust that God is at work, so let me know how I can help." Lord, use your 16-year-old people to rescue nations. Use each and every one of us to speak your truth into times of chaos, into hurting families and hurting communities. Lord, you're the revealer of truth. You're the revealer of mysteries, and we trust you. We trust you. So now act, God. Work through us to bring yourself glory as we allow you to speak and allow you to bring truth. You did it for Daniel and his three friends. Do it for us. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of living at this exciting time in history. We're going to stay true to you, the God who knows and controls the future. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.